Word. We'll be reading Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.
Jesus was being criticized for not following the traditions that had been set up by the Pharisees, the scribes, and others that would be called the fathers or the elders of the land. These weren't elders in the New Testament sense, but these were the older men who made the rules in their land. They were upset because the disciples of Jesus were eating without washing their hands. And of course, this was not only a bad habit to get into, but they also saw spiritual significance in it and determined that they must not be holy people or godly people or anything else because of this. There were a lot of arguments like that because there were lots of rules. Jesus was big on obeying God's law and not so big on obeying those rules. The Pharisees are upset with Jesus. Jesus is not obeying their rules. And worse, he's teaching others to ignore these same rules. They're not scripture exactly, but they're rules none the same. They don't wash their hands when they eat. Jesus answered them with a charge. He said that their worship was in vain, because you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. How could this happen? Put your idea in bold letters, caps, whatever that idea is. It's in all caps, it's underlined, it's your idea. It's really important to you. Now put God's commandments in small caps, little letters, maybe no underlining. We elevate our ideas or our doctrines or our traditions, and we make them equal and eventually superior to God's law. Jesus said this cannot be. Sometimes we substitute our teaching for God's teaching. Jesus used an example here when he talked in this very setting, when he talked about the commandment of God to honor your father and mother would include taking care of them when they were old. He said that you substitute your idea of Corban, which was an idea that I'll dedicate whatever I would have given to you to God, and so now I don't have to mess with you anymore. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 29 in this passage, that the passage we just read. This is a passage that Jesus praised. It is Old Testament, but Jesus quotes it and praises it and says it's exactly right. This would mean that we should maybe pay closer attention to Isaiah 29. Isaiah says, when this substitution is practiced, our thoughts for God's, our laws for God's law, we transfer our reverence that should be exclusively God's to our rules that we made up. Let's go over there and look at the passage in the book of Isaiah where he is the one that Jesus is actually quoting. He said, we're going to start with verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will again do marvelous things with this people, wonderful and marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Woe to those who hide deep from the Lord their counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall a potter be regarded as the clay, or the thing that is made says to the maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed says to him who formed him, he has no understanding. it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And then he goes on telling about the prophecies and what he's going to do. What Isaiah's complaint with the people of God were the same complaint that Jesus had with the people of his day, and we should pay close attention to it. What he is saying is that when there is a big difference, a big gap between our heart, what we love, where our devotion is, where our reverence is, and our words, our worship becomes empty or vain. I'm going to tell you, I don't want my worship to be vain. I want it to get through. I want my petitions to be heard by God. I want my praise to be received by Him. And when He tells us something like this, it ought to shock us. It ought to bring us to a sudden stop, and we ought to look around and make sure that whatever we do, whatever that is, that we don't do that. Because we want our worship to be good worship, don't we? We want it to be received by God, don't we? Well, what was the problem in Isaiah and in the time of Jesus? He says the problem is that they exchanged or at least elevated their rules above God's. That this produces an exchange or a situation of position. Man is elevated, which means that God is brought down. The whole idea of worship is that I'm humble before God. The whole idea of worship is that God makes all the rules. He's in complete authority. He has all glory. And I am a subject to Him and glad to be in His presence and want to please Him in the gifts that I give. In the passage we just read from Isaiah, he said one terrible thing happens when we start doing that. No matter how harmless it might seem, when we elevate our thoughts or our traditions or our rules above God's, a reversal takes place. He says something gets turned upside down, or a truth gets flipped over. He uses an example of clay telling a potter that he has no right to do whatever he wants to do with the clay, or a thing that is made deciding the one who made it didn't really make him. Or, if we carry it to the conclusion, a person who is worshiping begins to worship himself or his traditions or his rules instead of God's. Now, this happens with people in every stripe. No matter if I was Brother Ralph, I'd walk over there and over there, you know. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum we get on, we're all subject to this. The person that we might call a legalist has decided that God does not understand. Matter of fact, that's what he says here in Isaiah. He has no understanding, would say, that God in His Word is not complete. It's not enough. He has no understanding of this particular situation or anything for that matter. The legalistic person would say that God didn't give us enough instructions, and so it's up to me to make sure that we have finished the job that God was not able to finish, since God is not able to understand the uniqueness of our situation. That's a pretty arrogant attitude to have. And so we have to finish what He left off, what He didn't think of at the time to write. Or if we are on the other end of the spectrum, we might say, than a person that God was, he really didn't understand the complexities of the world back in ancient times, and he made rules that were not really viable. And the rules that he wrote, they shouldn't be there. He really didn't know what was needed. He should have never given those very serious moral instructions. He should have never given us those social instructions on how we ought to behave with one another and what we ought to do. And those instructions that would include, say, for example, a woman's role in the church. There are New Testament examples of this that are abundant. Some thought that God's plan of salvation was not complete. He didn't go far enough with it. Maybe for a Jew who was well-versed in the Scripture and who had grown up under the authority of God, repent and be baptized was enough. But for a Gentile, There was a lot of work that needed to be done. That man would need to be circumcised, and he would need to learn a whole new list of dietary restrictions. In Acts chapter 15, the church even had a big meeting about it, and the apostles showed up to make sure it went right. And what they came out of the meeting understanding is that everybody is saved the same way, the way that God says you're saved. That these extra rules, although they may be comforting to you and you may particularly like them, were not necessary. A matter of fact, they did the very minimum they could say is you can't be a Christian if you engage in fornication or idol worship. The rest of those rules were put aside. That we are saved by the blood of Jesus as a penitent sinner who comes to Him. Today in modern times, there's the same kind of problems. There was remember the problems in the first century concerning meat. All this subject kept coming up over and over again. And the people that were arguing it were both sides of the spectrum. And the people that were arguing about it had lots of reasons what they were saying. A person who had once been a pagan had been told since they were a child that meat, when it was blessed by a priest, that the spirit of that God went into that meat. And when you ate it, His spirit went into you. And so it was a religious thing. It also was involved in all sorts of immoral and vulgar practices at those pagan temples. And so to eat the meat would bring back memories of that, like those little sandy cookies that have got the pecans in them. I eat one and I'm back at my grandmother's house when I was a boy, right? This happened with the meat. And so these people said, you can't eat meat at all. Other people knew that meat's meat, and it doesn't matter what some priest said or did. You don't go to the temples. You don't practice that. But you can eat meat if you want to eat it. It's no big deal. And yet, how many times does Paul and others have to talk about this subject? Why? Not because the Bible was unclear about it, but because all of the extra conversation that people with real issues, real thoughts, real ideas as to how to solve the situation. And churches were actually splitting over it, actually having difficulties for it. In modern times today, we are no different. Listen carefully now. We have the Holy Word of God. It's possible for us to memorize this word. It's possible for us to know everything that God says on the subjects He wants us to know about. We have the Holy Word of God. It's inspired by God. It's complete, and it will thoroughly furnish us and equip us to every good work that we need. We also have our traditions. These traditions were created by men who are not inspired, and every one of them has been helpful at some times. And some of them have run out of the ability to be helpful. Let's talk about this. I want you to think about a tradition, a man-made rule, as a structure or habits that we engage in to help us obey God or help us please God. They're not the commandment of God. It's the structure we put around ourselves to help us. I have all kinds of structure around my life. If I come to your house and your husband is not there, I don't go in. Why? It's a tradition that I have that's going to keep me from having anything said about me that shouldn't be said, or me ever doing anything I shouldn't do. I think it's a good tradition. I tell every preacher that I know it's a good rule. You ought to follow this rule. It's not God's rule. You know what God's rules are. But it's a structure that we have. These habits help us to obey the commandments. We're commanded to be humble. We're commanded to be selfless before God. And so what do? We have a tradition that we bow our heads. We used to have a tradition that we would kneel. But that tradition was kind of painful. And so we decided bowing our head would do the same thing. Some of these traditions have long life. And they've been around a long time because they're still helpful. We want to keep our mind attached to what we're supposed to be thinking about, so we close our eyes when we pray. No apostle said, close your eyes when you pray. But somebody said, this is a good idea, and we do it. We tell our children, close your eyes. Don't be looking around. When we pray, we close our eyes. Why? Because it helps us when we pray. Some were short-lived because they hurt more than they helped. I think it was the 4th century, but there was actually a practice among many congregations of the church in the early days of the church that began to grow and for a while was pretty popular in some regions. The people were baptized without any clothes on. Their idea was, we'll let nothing stand between us and baptism. We also want to be completely humble before God, and if you've ever been to the doctor's office, you know there's no way that you get more humble than when you don't have any clothes on. But this tradition was not helpful. You can see the extra problems that you might have if people were naked when they were being baptized. This tradition was not helpful, and it was dropped. Aren't we glad? We need to understand that there was a time, please listen to me, there was a time when there were no church buildings. We need to understand there was a time when there were no songbooks, when there were no baptistries, when no Christians anywhere wore coats and ties. We need to understand that there was a time when there were no projectors and no screens, and there were no multiple services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. There was a time when invitation songs were not sung in Christian worship. There was a time when baptism ceremonies were not part of worship. They were something you did when the person obeyed the gospel. And if it happened, with the obedience took place in a worship service, they went to a river or a stream someplace for the baptism ceremony. There was a time when evangelism was not practiced in the worship service. The worship service was for worship. Visitors were welcome. If they were convicted by the word of God, well and good. But evangelism was something that was done outside of that. Now listen carefully. Listen to me, please. The word of God is non-negotiable. The commandments of God are non-negotiable. Are you listening to me? The word of God is non-negotiable. The doctrines that are in the word of God must be believed. The truths from them do not change and are not subject to vote or anything else. The promises of God are non-negotiable. If God promises it, it will happen. The commandments of God are non-negotiable. If He says do it, you do it. Y'all listening to me? We have one deal that we can do with these commandments and these doctrines and these truths and these promises. We can accept them and obey them and receive the blessing from God for doing that. Or we can reject them and receive the judgment. However, our rules, many of them, should be examined from time to time. We should make sure that we are not elevating ourselves. We should make sure that we're not elevating our ideas above God's. Some should be modified. Maybe some new traditions should be started, and maybe some should be dropped. For example, there are some churches, and since they were begun, people stand up through the entire church service. They think that this causes people, there are no pews, there are no places to sit in the place where they worship. They think that this will make you pay closer attention. They also believe it will show reverence and awe as you stand there. You'll be more reverent. You'll pay more attention. Other people kneel during the church service. They even put some pads down or some pews, some deals for people to where they can kneel. And they believe this produces reverence. We might say that the position of the body is not an issue. We might say that sometimes the pain that would be involved in standing for a long sermon or for kneeling would be more of a distraction than it would be a reverent act. I've been where, the Lord's Supper, the instructions are very clear in the Bible. But I've been with brethren who shared a cup, and I've been with brethren who didn't. I have been with brethren who bought their bread, and some of them made their own bread. Some of them had soft bread, more like a tortilla, and others had hard bread, more like a cracker. Recently in Cuba, I was asked to help distribute the Lord's Supper. I was honored to do that and happy to serve. But I was taken to a room and given instructions on how to do it properly. I was instructed to place a little cloth over the bread in the plate and in front of everybody press down on the cloth until all the bread was broken. I was told that this symbolized the breaking of the bread. I was also told that even though they had trays like we have for the cups, that I was to take the cup back from each person as they took of the Lord's Supper and hold it in another hand and not put it back in the tray. We don't want it back in the tray, they would say. I've been where the fruit of the vine was Welch's, and I've been where the fruit of the vine must have been bought in a liquor store. I've heard that in some places raisins are taken and put in a bottle of water until it's reconstituted so those people in that difficult place can have the fruit of the vine. Guys, I want my worship to go through to God. I don't want him to say that I'm vain in my worship. I must know his word. I must know his word. Y'all with me on this? I must know his word. I must also recognize if our inventions or our decisions or traditions for what they are. How can we pass over some scripture? Listen to me now. Like raising hands or holy kisses with a wink and a nod and say, this has nothing to do with anything. And then spend so much time on stuff the Bible doesn't even talk about. We have to be very careful. We worry about where things will lead. I worry about that. I want this congregation 100 years from now, if God is still blessing this world and somebody is still alive here, I want them to be worshiping God properly. We worry about where things will lead. But when we set ourselves up in any position where we are the ones that are going to be determining the doctrines of men, we flip the thing over and we actually set up a precedent, listen to me, a precedent where people can leave God. Because if my words are more important than God's words, then your words are more important than God's words. And whichever place a man ends up, he's going to be finding himself. We set the stage for others to bring in innovations because we made our rules the major rules. If we would do what they said in Acts chapter 15, recognize that it's hard enough being a Christian, it's hard enough following God, that we need to be very careful about ours. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, before he became a Christian, that there was a time when he was zealous for the traditions that had been laid down to him, not the scripture, but the traditions. He said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that human traditions are not from Christ. But he also said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 that we should stand firm in the traditions that the apostles have given to us, both in word, that's when they preached, and in letter, that's in the scripture. I want my worship to not be vain. I want my life to be acceptable to God. I want him to get all the glory. That means that sometimes we have rules that you can't find in the Bible. At the very least, listen to me, at the very least, we must know these are our rules and not his. We have a rule that we don't smoke in this building. We paid for this building. We like the way it smells, so we don't smoke in there. But we do not have a right to say if we find a cigarette in a commode someplace that someone is sinning. We don't have that right because that's not one of those things. We have rules. They're our rules. If we want to have a rule, let's make sure we know whose it is. And let's not try to say God doesn't understand when he wrote the scripture. He didn't give us enough commandments or he gave us too many. We shouldn't do that. We must not do that. The distance between my mouth and my heart is not that far. But guys, it's a long, long way. I want to be one of God's people, don't you? I want to be submissive to him, don't you? That doesn't mean that I have to be submissive always to you. Yeah. Let's all humble ourselves before God. Let's pray for our leaders and those, our teachers and others, who have the hard job of making sure that the structure we put around our life will help us and not hurt us. Let's make sure that what we're doing is something that is beneficial to the big job that we have of loving one another, obeying Christ, evangelizing, and helping those who are in need. We can do that, can't we? If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?